Vatican to advocate freedom of conscience. What the Catholics have to believe is one religion as good as another. What did Vatican II really teach? Welcome to EWTN's Vatican II Documents. I'm Father Regis Scanlon. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan from Denver, Colorado. Today we will be discussing once again the dogmatic constitution of the Church, Lumen Gentium. We'll be discussing Chapter 8 on the Blessed Mother. We hope to answer the question, is devotion to Mary necessary? The Second Vatican Council clearly endorsed and affirmed all the past teachings of the Church on the Virgin Mary. For example, in number 53 of Lumen Gentium, we see Mary as truly the mother of mother of God and the mother of the Redeemer. She is the daughter of the Father and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in number 56 and 59 of Lumen Gentium, the Council extols Mary's Immaculate Conception, Mary's Assumption. But there is one special theme which I believe the Second Vatican Council underlines more than any other theme. And it is Mary is the mother of the Church. In other words, she's your mother and she's my mother. She's the mother of the Church. And this title involves other titles too, which the Council discusses. Mary is advocate, helper, benefactrix, mediatrix. But first, let us look and see what the Council says about Mary as the mother of the Church, and let's look at number 53 of Lumen Gentium. Now, number 53 of Lumen Gentium has a beautiful paragraph, and I am told that after the fathers announced this paragraph, they all stood up at the council and applauded that Mary is the mother of the Church. Here's the paragraph. It says, quote, because of this gift of sublime grace, she, it's Mary, far surpasses all creatures, both in heaven and on earth. But being of the race of Adam, she is at the same time also united to all those who are to be saved. Indeed, she is clearly the mother of the members of Christ, since she has, by her charity, joined in bringing about the birth of the believers in the Church, who are members of its head. Wherefore, she is hailed as preeminent and as a wholly unique member of the Church, and as its type and outstanding model in faith and charity. The Catholic Church, taught by the Holy Spirit, honors her with filial affection and devotion as a most beloved mother, unquote. It is a beautiful paragraph, isn't it? And in order to understand this beautiful teaching that Mary is the mother of the Church, we need to look at Lumen Gentium, numbers 55 to 59, and in there it discusses the function of the Blessed Virgin Mary in God's plan of salvation. What's Mary's role? Well, you know, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God promised a Redeemer, and He also promised the ultimate victory of the children, of the woman, okay? If you look at the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you're going to see a statement there that's a verse which is very powerful. It's a proto-evangelium. And it says, quote, I will place enmities between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. She shall crush your head, and you will lie in wait for her heel. Genesis 3:15. Now, you know, of course, Adam and Eve fell, and then God gave them the punishments to the serpent, to Adam, to Eve, for their role in bringing in their disobedience. But God also gave them a hope, a promise, and it lies in that chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. And that's, I will place enmities between, he's speaking to Satan, the serpent. He says, I will place enmities, hatreds, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. She shall crush your head, and you will lie and wait for her heel, or you will bite at her heel. Okay? Now the fathers of the Church felt free to supplant the she in the phrase, she will crush her head. They felt free to say, he will crush her head, meaning Jesus, the seed of Mary. Or it will crush her head, meaning the children of Mary, the church. So the Fathers used all three. He said, I will place enmities between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, she, or it will crush your head. You will lie in wait for its heel. Now, the theological meaning here is very important. You know, the head is the top part of our body. That's the seat of pride. And the heel of our foot is the bottom of the body. And that's a symbol for humility. Okay? So really, what you have here is you have a battle going on between the head, the pride of Satan and his legions, versus the heel or the humility of the church, the humble, obedient people in the church, Jesus, Mary, and the ones that are very obedient in the church. You have this battle going on between pride and humility. And so, Jesus and the church, especially Mary, shall conquer the proud children of Satan by means of the virtue of humility, which is only possible because of their obedience of faith. Okay? It's this obedience which gives us humility, which crushes the pride of Satan and his minions. Okay? So, in this way, Mary and the church cooperate in the salvation of themselves and others. And this is a very important thing, huh? How does Mary do this? Well, Mary crushes the head or the pride of Satan and Satan's disobedience. She crushes it through her humility and obedience of faith, which is expressed in her fiat. When the angel came to announce to Mary that she was to be the mother of God, and of course that involved an awful lot. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. That's Luke 1:38. Now, this is Mary's obedience of faith. And this would not only mean, though, that she would be the mother of Jesus, but she would be the mother of all of Jesus' brothers and sisters in the spiritual realm. That's you and I, huh? Now, and it would mean that Mary would have to suffer not only for Jesus, but for the rest of her children, too, in bringing them to birth in faith. So Luke tells us that Simeon the prophet foretold this, huh? Simeon the prophet said to Mary, when Joseph and Mary presented Jesus at the temple, Simeon the prophet says this, quote, This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Unquote. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. A sword shall pierce your own soul. Wow, that's suffering, huh? Now the meaning of Mary's mediation and this sword that will pierce her soul can be understood from looking at St. John's Gospel. But you've got to look at chapter 2, St. John's Gospel, where John talks about the wedding feast of Cana. And you've got to look also at John chapter 19, where it talks about the crucifixion. We need to look at the dialogue between Jesus and Mary in chapter 2 at the wedding feast of Cana, and look at the dialogue between Jesus and his mother and St. John at the foot of the cross in chapter 19. And if we do that, we're going to see a connection. And St. John, he's a theologian par excellence. He's teaching something very important. And he's teaching it by using two words, woman and hour. Okay? What does Jesus say in John 2, the wedding feast of Cana? Well, you know the story, huh? Young couple are having a wedding. They run out of wine. They must have gone to Mary and ask, you know, can you help us? So Mary goes to Jesus. She doesn't tell him to do anything. She doesn't order him around or anything. Jesus says, they have no more wine. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, quote, Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come, unquote. John 2, verse 4. Then Mary tells his servants, do whatever he tells you. She trusts him. He made the statement, but she says, well, do whatever he tells you. Okay. John 2, verse 5. And then Jesus, out of love for his mother, changes the water into wine for the couple, and they have a wonderful celebration. Now, Jesus' words to Mary, quote, Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come. As I mentioned, that woman and hour is quite important. Jesus uses these two words, woman and hour, in the context of Mary's attempt to help a young newlywed couple have joy in their occasion of celebration. And John will use these same two words later at the crucifixion and to indicate Mary's role for all Christians, okay? And that's you and I, in relation to Jesus, what will be her role, okay? Now, what happens at the crucifixion? What does Jesus say? Jesus is on the cross. He looks down, and he says to his mother, he doesn't say mother. It's interesting. He says woman. This is the same word that's used in Genesis 3:15, same word used in John chapter 2, woman. He says here again. He doesn't say Mary. He doesn't say mother. He says, woman, there is your son. That's verse 26, John 19, verse 26. Then Jesus says to John, who represents the church, you and me, he says, quote, there is your mother. It's verse 27. And finally, John, who happens to be the disciple standing there, is also one that wrote the gospel. And he relates that, quote, from that hour onward, the disciple took her into his home. Verse 27, John 19, 27. Now, so what's John doing here? He's pointing out something to us by using those two words. He points out that this is the hour, the crucifixion. This is the hour that Jesus was speaking about back in the wedding feast of Cana. Okay? When he said, woman, what is that to you and I? My hour hasn't come. That hour is the hour to crucifixion. Okay? And Mary is to be the mother of all the faithful. From that hour onward, from the hour of crucifixion all the way to eternity. As mother, it will be her role to obtain for her children the new wine of faith and grace as they make their way as pilgrims in this world, battling Satan and traveling to the promised land of eternal life. In this way, God's word to Satan, she shall crush her head and you shall bite in her heel. This is the way it will be. This is the way that these words will be fulfilled in this battle, is Mary being our mother. So one can see from the scripture passages that Mary is our mother, the mother of the church. We were born as Christians and children of Mary at the foot of the cross. Thus Mary gives birth to us spiritually in pain and in sorrow. You know, this is why the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, mentions the woman in chapter 12, having birth pangs. It states this. This is 12 verses 1 to 3. Quote, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pangs, in agony of giving birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. A great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Now, we know that this is about Mary, but it's about Mary as mother of the church. Okay, that Revelation 12:1-3 is about Mary, all right, but it's about Mary's mother of the church. We know that when Mary brought forth Jesus physically, there was no pain. It was miraculous, as the father of the church will say. She was virgin before, during, and after the birth. Okay? So there was no pain. But here it talks about Mary having pain. That's because it's talking about Mary as being our mother at the foot of the cross. She brings forth you and I in faith, in pain and sorrow. So that's why it says crying out in birth pangs. So Mary is the woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15. She's the woman mentioned in John chapter 2, the wedding feast of Cana. She's also the woman mentioned in John chapter 19 at the foot of the cross. She's also the woman mentioned in Revelation 12, the Apocalypse. And she is the one, she's mentioned as the one who cooperates not only in her own salvation by her fiat in obedience to faith, but also in our salvation by her suffering and interceding for us. Mary is the mother of the church who cooperates with her son in our salvation by bringing us to birth in faith. Now, you might have heard non-Catholics, God bless them, you know, and they're very sincere, and they say, well, where is devotion to Mary in the Scriptures? Well, now you know what to say, don't you? Now, devotion to Mary is found in the Scriptures from beginning to end, throughout the entire Scriptures. Okay? It's found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. It's found in the last book of the Bible, Revelations 12, and it's found in between in many, 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 many places. Two of them are John 2 and John 19. But devotion to Mary is well found in the Scriptures. All the Scriptures, in a way, is about the woman, Mary. Okay? So you be sure to tell your Protestant and other non-Catholic sincere Christians about this so that it'll make it easier for them to accept devotion to Mary. Now, the Second Vatican Council recognized Mary's role of cooperator in salvation when it says in number 662 of Lumen Gentium, quote, therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, Mediatrix. Now, once more, in number 62, the Council says about Mary, quote, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside the saving office, but by her manifold intercession, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation, unquote. So, Mary is still our Mother in heaven. She still intercedes for us, okay? Now, we have to understand this intercession, though. It's a stumbling block for some people. But if we explain it, then it's something very beautiful. The Council says in number 62 of Lumen Gentium, it says, quote, this intercession, however, is so understood that it neither takes away anything from nor adds anything to the dignity and the efficacy of Christ, the one mediator, unquote. The Council continues to say this, quote, but the Blessed Virgin's solitary influence on men originates not in any inner necessity, but in the disposition of God. It flows forth from the superabundance of the merits of Christ, rests on His mediation, depends entirely on it, and draws all power from it. It does not hinder in any way the immediate union of the faithful with Christ, but on the contrary, fosters it, unquote. So Mary's intercession does not interfere with the immediate union of the individual faithful person with Jesus Christ, but actually helps it, okay? Now, while the Second Vatican Council spoke of Mary as mediatrix in number 62 of Lumen Gentium, did not speak of Mary as co-redemptrix. Today, a number of faithful Catholics would like to see the Church define a new dogma, Mary as co-redemptrix. But others have a great hesitancy for this. The question is, why would they hesitate to want Mary declared as co-redemptrix? Well, is it because they're afraid that Protestants know that St. Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 2:5, 2 verse 5 says, quote, there is also one mediator between God and the human race, Jesus Christ. Perhaps there is a fear in these Catholics that Protestants who are about to join the Church will hear this statement that Mary is co-redemptrix or co-redeemer and say, wait a minute, there's only one redeemer, Jesus Christ. And perhaps they're afraid that this will prevent these Protestants from joining the Church. I don't know. Well, whatever the case, we have to understand that the doctrine of Mary's co-redemptrix is crucial to Catholic doctrine on salvation. It's crucial. It's also crucial to the Catholic doctrine on grace and freedom, and it's crucial to the Catholic doctrine on the benevolence and goodness of God. Why? Well, you know, God did not force Mary to be the Mother of God. You know that. He didn't make her be the Mother of God. Nor did God act upon Mary, who was completely passive in regard to her own and the salvation of others. The Council says very clearly in number 56 of Lumen Gentium, it says, quote, rightly therefore, the fathers see Mary not merely as passively engaged by God, but as freely cooperating in the work of man's salvation through faith and obedience, unquote. Now, while Mary did receive grace for obedience, this grace did not take away from her freedom. She could have refused to obey. She could have refused to be the Mother of God. She could have refused to be the Mother of the Redeemer. Mary had to respond to God's grace. She had to freely choose to accept God as a Redeemer. Now, this is the point. Listen carefully. Insofar as Mary accepted the grace offered to her by God, she was responsible for her own salvation and the salvation of others. In this sense, Mary is a co-redeemer, but in a subordinate way to Jesus. Jesus is still the one and only Redeemer as the origin and source of redemption. Now, not only that, you know what? What we say about Mary, we say about ourselves. We too are co-redeemers. Sure, you and I both had to accept the grace offered to us for salvation. We could, and this grace, it's true, was due to grace, but we had to accept this grace. Grace didn't destroy our freedom. God didn't make us be saved. We had to say yes, okay? We had to say yes. And this grace of Christ comes from His cross. It increases our freedom, responsibility to choose salvation, you know? It doesn't diminish or destroy this freedom and responsibility. So, now listen carefully. Insofar as each one of us accepts God's grace, His offer of salvation, each one of us can be called co-redeemers with Jesus Christ and our own salvation. Now, our role of co-redeemer differs from Mary's in the sense that Mary is co-redeemer in the most unique and perfect way. Now, the importance of this business. This Catholic doctrine of freedom and grace is crucial to our understanding of the goodness of God. For if a person's salvation was just God's act, and the person had nothing to do with it whatsoever, then a person's damnation would also be God's act, and the person would have nothing to do with that whatsoever. Consequently, what do you have? There would be only God to blame for a person's damnation. Only God. And what would this mean? This would mean that God created some men to be saved and some men to be damned, irregardless of what they did. This theory, you know, was actually held by some Protestant reformers during the 16th century, notably John Calvin. However, the Catholic Church could not accept this because it would make God out to be a wicked being who created some people just to damn them. Okay, so the Church does indeed teach and Mary is co-redemptrix. It hasn't made it a dogma. But if the Church does teach this as a dogma, the Church will be declaring our freedom in regard to our own salvation and the goodness of God as a Creator. Now, the Council stated in number 54 of Lumen Gentium that it does not intend to give a complete theology of Mary, nor, quote, to decide those questions which the work of theologians has not yet fully clarified, unquote. Now, they weren't talking, I don't think, about the co-redemptrix. They were talking about the questions such as the dormition of Mary. In other words, did Mary die like Jesus before her assumption in heaven, or did she just fall asleep? Okay? Now, the Council says something else I want to get in before we close. So it talks about the devotion of Mary, and it says about the faithful. The devotion of Mary must be sincere, not just a bunch of syrupy sentimentality. Okay? It says two things. First, we must be careful not to give scandal to the faithful by some overzealous ideas of devotion to Blessed Mother. For instance, there used to be some people out of ignorance used to say, well, Jesus won't let me in heaven, but Mary will. And with that, they would say, well, they can miss Mass on Sunday, disobey the Church's teachings, Christ's teachings on chastity, but Mary would get them into heaven. So that's a false devotion. The Council warns against that kind of thing. The Council also says that our devotion to Mary must be more than pure sentiment. In Lumen Gentium number 67, the Council makes this statement, quote, let the faithful remember, moreover, that true devotion to Mary consists neither in sterile nor transitory affection, nor in a certain vain credulity, but proceeds from true faith, by which we are led to recognize the excellence of the Mother of God, and we are moved to filial love towards our Mother and the imitation of her virtues. So, you know, we have to imitate Mary's virtues by being modest in our dress and be pure and have faith, obey the Church's teachings. So we must keep all of these things in mind. So, however, the council in no way de-escalated or diminished devotion to our Blessed Mother. The church, the Second Vatican Councils, asked us to increase the devotion to Mary. Okay? Thank you for being here. I would like to welcome you next time when we will discuss, we went to the Word of God in verbum. God bless you.